You're listening to the Westchester Podcast, an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ.
It's good to see all of you. And I'm here to, first of all, to let you know how I'm encouraged to see all of you. It's always a joy to be with God's people and to be reunited with both the Westchester and what was the lower Westchester regions. When Cynthia and I first came to the New York church, we were a part of the Westchester region, and we lived in White Plains, New York. And then we, on Lake Street, I remember, it was right on Lake Street, right off of Main Street there. And we had some fond memories of that, and then God moved us to the Bronx, and then the rest is history from there. That was literally 30 years ago, August 1987. So I'm back in Westchester here after first coming here 30 years ago. Now, I'm not here today just to give you a nice little sermon. We are here to change lives. And if you listen to what I tell you today, your life will be changed. This ministry will be changed. It will never be the same after today if you will listen to what I have to say. We're going to talk about a subject that is vitally important. Vitally important. And if we can get all this technology to work for us, we're going to talk about, if it'll all come up here, and I'm praying that it will, having a little technical difficulties. Geneva, help me out if it doesn't. But we're going to talk about the power of love today. The power of love. And many of the letters that are written in the Bible are written to deal with issues in the churches. Paul just didn't write letters just to offer encouragement, which he did. He also gave instruction, but oftentimes he had to deal with issues and difficulties that had arisen as people came to Christ, as Jew and Gentile tried to come together. And with the church being in its infancy, people had to learn what it meant to truly be disciples and how God wanted them to worship as a body. And one of the churches that had the most difficulties was the church in Corinth. So we're going to talk about Corinth for just a little bit, because no matter what struggles or challenges that you're dealing with, when you compare them to Corinth, you're going to be doing all right. There may be some room for improvement, but you can definitely learn from the church in Corinth. So the power of love. Now, the church in Corinth had a lot of issues. And we're going to talk about some of the problems in that church. As you can see, there were divisions in the church. There was worldliness. Some people saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. They were all about men, not about Jesus. There was immorality in the church of a kind that Paul said doesn't even exist in the world. He challenged them on that. There was also lawsuits in the church. We had disciples taking one another to court. They also had marital conflicts in the church. People were having struggles in their marriage. Not that any of you are, but I just thought I might just make the point, okay? All right? Also, there were abuses of liberty. They didn't understand the freedoms that they had in Christ, and they took them to extremes. And Paul had to deal with that. There were also problems with the Lord's Supper. Chris just did a good job, but people were getting drunk at their Lord's Supper. Not a good thing for worship. And also, there were perversions of spiritual gifts, and this is just some of the issues that they had. Some people thought because they could speak in tongues, they were more spiritual than other people. And so we have all these problems going on in this one church. And they're supposed to be giving glory to God, and they're supposed to be the fullness of Jesus Christ, to show the world the love of God, to show the world what Jesus is all about, to show people what the gospel is all about. And they weren't doing a good job. And they had internal conflicts, and they had all kinds of struggle going on, and God was not happy, and Paul was not happy, and he wrote to them, and he says, we got to change this. Because one of the first impressions that people are ever going to have of Jesus is when they walk into the fellowship and they see the people of God. He says, you got problems, so let's talk about the solution to those problems. The solution. So he's going to lay out what the solution is. And if you will apply this solution, which is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to your life today, when you walk out of here, you'll never be the same. 1 Corinthians 13 basically says this, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And the church said, help us, Lord Jesus. No record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. There's never been a time in my spiritual life where there wasn't room for me to grow in love. Love conquers all. There is power in the love of Jesus. There is power in the love of God. And if we would imitate the love of God, if we would apply what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 to our individual lives and collectively as a body, we will give glory to God. We will have impact for God, and the world will be impressed, not of who we are, but of the love of God that they see in us. Jesus says this is how men are going to know that we're his disciples. Not by our worships, our songs and our worship. Not by our a cappella. Not by how we dress, not by our diversity, but by the fact that we have the love of God in our hearts. And we've decided to imitate that love and to put it into practice in our daily lives. It's not easy to do, but it's what we're called to. Because God himself is love. The love of God, if we will apply it, if we will practice it, if we will commit to it, it has power. It has power. It's what many of us saw when we first came to church. We saw the love of Jesus. We saw a love that revolutionized the way that we thought about church, the way that we thought about the body of Christ. And if we would apply it, if we would commit to it, if we would obey this command to love, we will see that the love of God has power. It has power to unite. It has power to heal. It has power to transform. It has power to overcome. It has power to save. If we would just make a decision today, I'm going to love like Jesus no matter what, we'll change this place. It'll never be the same. We'll be blown away because God himself will smile on us and he will bless us. The number one issue in the lives of human beings is selfishness. And if you are going to define love, love is selflessness. It's considering others better than yourself. It's being willing to deny yourself to give glory to God and to meet the needs of other people. Paul said in Colossians, he tells the Christians in Colossians, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then he goes on to say, and over all these virtues, put on what, church? Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. You see, we won't need hope in heaven. Hope will be fulfilled. We won't need faith in heaven because faith would have become a reality. But when we get to heaven, we're going to have love because God is love. And so we need to learn how to love one another down here because there are people that you see in here today that you're going to spend all eternity with, and you better learn how to get along with them. And I don't know if we're going to have roommates in heaven, but maybe God's going to hook you up with somebody in here for all eternity. So I got three quick challenges for you today. Three quick challenges. How are we doing, Geneva? Are we doing all right? Okay, three challenges. And I've got them on my, okay, here, there are three challenges. We're going to hit it. Number one, love when you don't feel like it. Can I get an amen? Number two is more challenging. Love those you don't like. Oh, I know you Christians. You Christian people, you like everybody. Don't you? You know you should, but you don't always. We're going to talk about it. And number three, love those you don't know. Love those you don't know. So let's talk about this first one. Love when you don't feel like it. Love when you don't feel like it. You know, no matter how awesome you are as a disciple, you don't always feel like loving people. You don't. In a couple of days, Cynthia and I are going to celebrate our 36th year of marriage. And I love her dearly. She is my heart, my soul. She's my strong inspiration. She's the love of my life. But I don't always feel like loving her. I'm just trying to be honest and real today. I've got two wonderful children. God has blessed me, and praise the Lord, they love Jesus and they're disciples, but sometimes they get on my nerves. And I don't always feel like loving them. But what good is love if you just apply it when you feel like doing it? Matter of fact, the very essence of love is to do what you should do and what you need to do when you don't feel like it. When you don't, when you're sitting there watching the TV and your wife steps in front of you and says, hello, can you help me out? And you're like, please. I mean, that's when you've got to decide. Am I going to love her right now or not? It would be more loving if she wouldn't interrupt me while I'm trying to watch the game, but that's okay. I got to step up and do the right thing. And so here Jesus, and you know the story here in Mark chapter 6, and we don't have time to go through it. I mean, Jesus has been healing people, and he's been meeting the needs of people, and he tells his disciples, look, let's take some time and get away.
And so they have a retreat plan, but because of the people find out where they are, they all are crowding around them. And so the disciples tell him in Mark 6, verse 35, they said, send the people away so they can go to some remote places and find themselves something to eat. And you know what Jesus said to them? You feed them. You give them something to eat. They were not feeling that. They were not liking it. But the Bible goes on to say that Jesus had compassion for these people. You see, real love is stepping up and doing what's right when you don't feel like it. Stop living by your feelings. Stop living by your emotions. Stop letting your moods control what you do. Do what's right. If you keep doing what's right, you eventually feel what's right. But if you just go by how you feel, you know, I don't feel like giving today. You won't ever keep a job if you live by your feelings. Because who always feels like going to work? You'll never have a marriage that ends up being anything if you just live by your feelings. Who always feels like loving their spouse? Oh, there might be two of you in here. Your kids will never make it to adulthood if you just do what you feel like. A diaper will never get changed if you just do what you feel like. But love is going past your feelings. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. That word bearing with, it's really a better translation, more honest translation would be putting up with one another in love. You know, in a church, you have to learn to put up with people. Do you know that? Because you don't always like what they do or the way they do things. I'm just being honest. But you have to deal with their idiosyncrasies and deal with their weirdness and deal with their oddities and realize that's what family's all about. That's what family's all about. The same thing is true. As a region, we won't give glory to God unless we learn to bear with one another. No, you may not like all the songs that somebody sings or the way that they sing them, but you can't sing. So what you gonna do? So, you know, I'm just going to hang in there, and when I get home, I'm going to turn on my radio and get my gospel in then. But don't sit here complaining and whining about it if you can't help change it. Sometimes you just got to put up with stuff and people. And that's a part of love, is learning to bear with one another. Jesus goes on to tell us in John chapter 13, and we all know this scripture so well, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I've loved you. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Love is powerful. Love is powerful. I don't want to come to church and fake it. I don't want to come to church and sit on a pew with people and act like we're of one mind, of one heart, and one faith. I want it to be real. And when it's real, people can tell. And when it's fake, people can tell. He says, well, Sam, I'm just waiting for people to show me some love. That's not the commandment. He says, you love as I have loved you. They're not the standard. Jesus is the standard of love. So whether other people love or not, I'm called to be like who? I'm called to be like Jesus. And if you're just going to be like Jesus when it's convenient, then that's not really being like Jesus. Because Jesus shows us by dying on the cross that love is not about convenience. It's about meeting the need. Love when you don't feel like it. You know, sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes you come to church and you're just a little moody. Not talking about anybody in particular. But you're a little moody and you don't feel like it. Somebody sits beside you. You don't even look at them.
They speak to you. You don't even use words. You go, how you doing, huh?
Yeah.
Hey, chill. I gotta wait for the Holy Spirit to move me a little bit. That's ridiculous. That's not love. You see, you'll never grow. Your character will never change until you start making yourself do what you know is right, making yourself do what Jesus commands you to do. I didn't come into the kingdom already filled with love. It's something you have to learn. And love is all about self-denial. Love when you don't feel like it. Point number two. Geneva, am I doing this or are you doing this? I'm doing it? Okay, all right, good. Love those you don't like. Now, you say, well, preacher, how can you make that a point? How can you talk about not liking people? And I think we, for the most part, do like people. There's just things about them that we don't like. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes there's just things about people that you don't like. You don't like their music. They like country, you like rock and roll. So you know you couldn't go on a trip with them somewhere because they want to listen to country and you want to listen to the rock and roll or soul music. And you're like, dude, please, man. Enough of that already. Let's play some real music, my music. Sometimes you don't like people's political affiliation. Do we want to go there? See, but we're not Republican or Democrat. We Christian. Am I right? Or independent. We're Christian. So no matter what you are, see, the love, the proof of the love of God is to love people who are different from you. If you're just going to love people who are like you, that's not love. That's what Jesus says. So, learning to love those you don't like. He even tells us in Matthew. He says in Matthew 5, 46 through 47, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors, who are the most unspiritual people that the Jews could think of, says, aren't they even doing that? Tax collectors love tax collectors. That doesn't mean anything. But can you love people who are different from you? Sometimes you don't like a person's personality. God made them the way they are. Right? Everybody should not have your personality. How boring would that be if everybody was like you? Sometimes we don't even understand other people's personality. Because maybe by nature we're quiet and they're loud. And we're just like, why are you like that? Because God made them like that. God doesn't want everybody to be quiet like you. He wants some loud people. And he needs some quiet people to listen to the loud people. Who's going to listen to them if everybody's loud? Some people are loquacious. Some people don't have anything to say. And some that's the struggle that some people have in marriages. A lot of wives want to talk. They want to talk. And the husband is like, what do you think? I don't know. How can that be? What are you thinking? Nothing? How can that be? It's impossible. How can you think nothing? Well, I was until you started irritating me. I was doing just, we can do that. God made us that way. But you have to learn to get along. You may not want to be stranded on an island with certain individuals, even disciples. For some people, that would be hell. To be stranded on an island, just you and me alone, God have mercy. But you gotta learn to love them. Because love is not just about feelings. Love is about action. Love is about crossing that line and saying, I'm going to reach out and give and surrender and serve and and take care of you and try to meet your needs, even though we have nothing in common. That's the love of Jesus. That's the power of the love of Jesus. And that's the power of love that God wants to be evident in His church. That if we would make that decision today, I'm going to love like God has called me to love. And I'm even going to reach across the aisle to that person who is so different from me, because that's what Jesus would do. Because that person too is created in the image of God. And God loves them just as much as He loves me. And they have something to give and offer to the body of Christ that I can't even give and offer. And you may bring somebody to church who can relate to them a lot more than they can relate to you, and that's why they're here. So we've got to learn to love and to even reach out and take care and try to meet the needs of people who are not like us. I got some commandments for you. They're called the paradoxical commandments. Some of you may have heard of this. And these were written by a guy named Dr. Kent somebody. I can't remember his name. But it says, people are logical, unreasonable, self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help but may attack you if you do help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. People in this church may not have reached out to you, may not have encouraged you, may not have followed up on you. You do the right thing anyway. Can I get an amen on that? Don't you sit around waiting for what other people are going to do. You belong to Jesus. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord of your life, not Sam Powell, not James Brown, not Teresa Brown, not Kevin Finnerty. I'm not here for people. I'm not here to serve people. I'm here because of Jesus. And Jesus loved me, and so I'm going to love somebody else. I'm going to do the right thing anyway. You know, I was at church last Sunday. I was trying to help Maurice out. I saw him in a conversation with a sister. And after the conversation, I went up to him and said, bro, everything okay? I said, you talking to that sister? They were sitting down. And he doesn't know everybody, so I'm trying to help him out. And he says, well, what she was really talking to me about was you. I said, excuse me? He says, yeah, she has a problem with you. She thinks that you've been rude and you haven't done this. And he gave me a whole list of things. And this is right before church. I haven't even had communion yet. And so I was like, oh my goodness. Okay, what am I going to do here? Because I know she's wrong and she's in sin and she's godless and unspiritual and probably shouldn't even be in the church. But what am I going to do? Okay, so I tried to find her before church, but I couldn't. So I'm sitting there, and we have church, I have communion, and I was like, I'm going to take communion because I don't even know what's wrong. So I'm going to go ahead and go back to the death of Christ and die to myself, whatever. And right after church is over, I make a beeline over there where she is. I said, hey, sis, how you doing? Because she told Maurice she did try to get some other brothers to come talk to me about the issues that she had. But she never tried to talk to me. So you know what I'm thinking? The first thing I'm going to say to her, sister, why didn't you come and try to talk to me? Didn't go there. Just said, sister, I understand we got some issues. Can you tell me what's going on? And she began to talk about some things and that happened at a funeral that you know, I was doing the funeral, so, you know, I'm thinking about the people who just lost somebody. But she got her feelings hurt. And we talked it through and worked it out. And I told her, I said, look, please, in the future, come to me. Let's not let the devil divide us. And it wasn't a matter of who was right or who was wrong. The issue is we're not going to let Satan come between us. And I didn't have to go up to her, but according to the scriptures, I do. The Bible even says if you find out that your brother or sister has something against you, before you even go to, you just leave your gift at the altar and first go and get reconciled to your brother, because that's the love of Jesus, and we're not practicing it. We feel things, we think things, they might not even be true. Brother didn't speak to me. He didn't see you. Man, I'm nearsighted. I can't see you back there. So, Sam, you didn't see me. No, I didn't see you. I really didn't. Man, I'm trying the best to see. Cynthia and I, we have to work together to get to places because I can't see and she can't hear. Takes two of us to watch a movie. Because I'm like, what's that? And she's like, what'd they say? I said, oh, I can tell you what they said. If you'll tell me what's going on. Love is not about being right. It's not about that. Look at what Paul says here. They had struggles in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. This is one of the most challenging scriptures in the Bible. Well, he says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you've already been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? I'd rather apologize. I'd rather say I'm wrong, I'm sorry. I'd rather say what can we do to get this right than to prove my point and to walk away feeling like I'm right. There's too much at stake here. And I'm not concerned about being right. I'm concerned about being right with God. I'm concerned about being right with my brother and sister. So let's show some courage up in here and some deeper conviction. Why not rather let them keep the money? Yeah, you loaned the brother $20. And he never paid you back. Is $20 going to kill you? Don't loan it if you can't lose it. Don't take the brother to court over $20. We're going to Judge Judy, you and me, and you're going to give me my $20. And you might win the court case, but you'll lose a friend for life. We're to be different from the world. This is how the world operates. They sue one another. Shouldn't happen in the Lord's church. And we got now to our last point. Last point. Love those you don't know. You don't know. You know, there are two types of people in your life. Two types. Number one, those that you do know. You know what number two is? Those that you don't know. That's it. And my first week as a Christian, I shared with everybody I knew. Now I had to start trying to reach out to people that I didn't know. I am here today because somebody who did not know me, a stranger, reached out to me. A stranger reached out to me. And that was over 40 years ago. I've never seen this guy again since that first year I became a Christian. It was my freshman year. It was his senior year. He graduated. I tried to look him up on Facebook. I mean, I really never even really got to know the guy. His name is Glenn Willard. Didn't see Glenn again. But God knows I'm thankful that he reached out to me. And the only reason I went, because it was a soul talk.
I should have known he was white. I was black. Invite me to a soul talk. I knew I should go. I didn't know why he was going. I knew I should go. I'm going to the soul. You talking about soul? I'm going. I'm down. I'm there. Yes, sir. But they was talking about a different type of soul. I'm so thankful he reached out to me. Are you reaching out to people that you don't know? Are you reaching out to people that you don't know? Jesus tells a story of, and you all know the story real well in Luke chapter 10, of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. And he talks about how a man was beaten up by robbers on a road going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he says that a priest walks by, a Levite walks by, and he goes to the other side. A priest sees him, and he walks to the other side. Then Samaritan, who does not know him, never met him before, sees the man beaten up, in trouble, and he goes and he ministers to the man. And then Jesus says to him something that we all need to hear. He says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Love is showing mercy. Love is showing compassion. Love is realizing I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But my neighbor is not. My coworker is not. The person on the train is not. And no, they may not have been beaten and robbed physically, but Satan has robbed them of eternal life. He's beaten them up. If you just knew what was going on behind closed doors in their house. They're beaten by sin, beaten down by discouragement, empty, no purpose. And God has rescued me. How dare I walk across on the other side because their skin color is different from mine? How dare me walk across on the other side because maybe they're dressed better than I am or they drive a nicer car than I have. I don't believe anybody outside of Jesus is better off than the poorest person inside of Christ. Love those that you don't know. That's their only hope. That's their only hope. There's power, as I'm telling you, in the love of God. Power that we need to put into practice. Paul told Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And we need to live by that spirit. This place can be changed today. If you love your brother, tell somebody, love your brother. Say it like you mean it. Tell them, come on, church. Is it going to kill you? Tell them, love your brother. Tell them, love your sister. Love your sister. You know that sister who came in with all kind of isms today. Love her. Love your neighbor. Tell somebody, love your neighbor today. Love your neighbor. Love you. Come on, tell them, love your neighbor. You know, God's going to present that opportunity to you. Love your neighbor. Well, who's your neighbor? Anybody who's not in the kingdom of God is your neighbor. Love them. There's power in love. Power. What does Paul tell us? He says, 1 Corinthians 13:13. He says, now these 3 remain. Faith,
hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. If you're a disciple, if you're not known for anything else, you should be known for your love. As a church, we need to be known for our love. We're going to pray together. If something in this message has pricked your heart, if you need encouragement in this area, repentance in this area, you want to change in this area, I want you to stand up. Don't stand up if you don't mean it. We're going to pray together. But if there's anybody in here that says, you know, Lord, help me to grow in love today, I want you to stand up. Stand up. We're going to close out with a prayer. I want to thank you for being here. I want to encourage you to go practice the love of God. Let's bow together. Our God and Father in heaven, we are amazed at your unconditional, incomparable love that you've shown for us that we don't deserve. When we were sinners, enemies, you loved us. And God, you are the definition, the essence of love. And you teach us that this is how the world is going to know that we are your sons and daughters, by our love for one another. God, we ask you to help us to have a revival in our hearts where we commit ourselves to loving you first and to loving one another. Help us to reach across the aisle, to step outside of our comfort zones, God, and to realize that we're called to be like you. And that whether people respond or not, that we are committed to imitating you, obeying your commands, and loving others as you've loved us. God, we ask you for your forgiveness. We ask you for strength. We ask you for deeper conviction to do what's right no matter what anybody else is doing. Help us to be known for our love. And help us collectively as a church to come together as one to give glory and honor to you and to show this world the power of the love of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless.
You've just listened to the Westchester Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit westchester.nyc.coc.net.